Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Judge, as we pick up in Acts chapter 10, verse 37. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
That word, I say you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, you've heard of Jesus. You've all heard of him. You remember when Paul was later facing Herod Agrippa, he said, "Hey, Agrippa, you know all about this. This thing wasn't done in a corner. You know about Jesus. You've heard about him. He didn't just go stand in a corner someplace. Everybody knows about him." So Peter recognizes that you've heard of Jesus Christ, the works that he did beginning in Galilee, who went about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he is testifying now to the works of Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So again, the testimony of the resurrection by Peter. But he showed him not to all the people, but unto witnesses who were chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So we remember that Jesus had the fish prepared by the seaside, and he said, "Come and dine," and he ate fish with them, and he drank with them. And so after his resurrection, he was both eating and drinking with them. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge, both of those who are alive and who are dead. Christ has been given by God that authority of standing in judgment of men. Now, it is interesting that Jesus was judged by men. He was brought before Pilate, and he was judged by Pilate. But there's a paradox here. For Pilate said, "What shall I do with this man Jesus who was called Christ?" The crowd said, "Crucify him." He said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried all the louder, "Crucify him. Shall I crucify the king of the Jews? We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate delivered him over into their hands to do what they pleased. But he said to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power to release you, set you free, or to order you to the cross?" Jesus said, "You don't have any power except that which has been given to you by my Father, but don't worry about it. Those that turn me over to you have a greater guilt than you have." And Pilate sought to release him. Pilate was frightened at that statement. But in reality, Pilate was judging himself. Now, every man must face the same question Pilate faced: what am I going to do with Jesus who is called Christ? You must make a judgment of what you're going to do with him. But in reality, the one being judged is you by the judgment that you make. You see, if you reject him, then you are declaring your own judgment. You will be rejected of God. If you deny him, then you're declaring your own judgment, because you will be denied by God. So every person really has to stand in judgment of Jesus, but the person who is affected by the decision that they make is really themselves. Everyone is determining their own destiny by how they judge Jesus Christ. God has made him to be the judge, both of those who are alive and those who are dead. And we read of this judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 20. Now, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. He declares that this is something that the prophets all spoke about, that God would grant the remission of sins through their believing in Jesus Christ. And of course, we can go back in the Old Testament and we can find these hundreds of prophecies that related to Jesus Christ. And the central message of the prophets is that God would send his Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But that his Son would be despised and rejected of men. But all of our sins would be laid upon him. And those who believe in him shall be saved. So Peter refers to the prophecies. Now, while Peter was saying these things, while he was preaching his sermon, the Holy Spirit interrupted him, and he fell on all of those who heard the word. Now, Peter didn't coach them and say to them, now say ba 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 ba. He didn't coach them how to speak in tongues. It just happened simultaneously to all of them through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. I am a little leery about these sessions where a person is coached and taught how to speak in an unknown tongue. I believe in that sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. Some instruction is needed and necessary, but yet the work that is to be wrought should be wrought by the Spirit of God. Now, you remember some came down with Peter from Joppa. In fact, there were six who came with Peter from Joppa. Peter made the seventh. And they that were of the circumcision who believed, that is the Jews who had come with Peter, who were believers, they were astonished, all of those that had come with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. How can this be? That God would put his Holy Spirit upon an unclean Gentile. And they were astonished at this sovereign work of God, that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did they know? Because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now that's exactly what was happening back in the second chapter of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. In the beginning, they were speaking in these other dialects, magnifying God, declaring the glorious works of God. Same thing is happening here. The people are speaking in unknown tongues, magnifying God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Now, up until this time, they would not baptize any Gentile into the church. But Peter says, hey, you know, what can we do? God's given the Holy Spirit. We might as well go ahead and baptize them. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then he prayed, then they prayed that he would tarry with them for a few days. Now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come back to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision had a fight with him. And they said, you went to men who were uncircumcised and you ate with them. But Peter just rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and he expounded it to them according to how it happened in order. And he said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, and he repeats this vision. Now it is interesting that Luke really is limited by space. At this time, of course, they did not publish books, but they wrote everything on a scroll. And there was a limit to what you could write on a scroll. And the longest scrolls were about 35 feet long. And they would write these epistles on these scrolls. And of course, they would, you know, roll it and and right as they were going, rolling and unrolling and all the scroll, and they became very bulky if they got over 35 feet long. Now, the book of Acts, because of its length, would have to be recorded in a scroll of maximum limits, about 35 feet long. The original copy that Luke wrote of the book of Acts was probably in a 35-foot scroll, so that you would want to conserve the space so you could tell as much of the story as you could. But for a definite reason, the Holy Spirit had this account of Peter's being called to the Gentile recorded twice in the limited space of the book of Acts. No doubt that God might bear witness to all of the Jews and to all men everywhere that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the free gift of God to every man, regardless his color or his ethnic background. So the gospel is open to all. And so the Lord sees fit to record this vision of Peter twice in the limited area of the 35 feet of the scroll of the book of Acts. And so he tells again of this vision of the sheet with the four corners, upon which when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, I saw the four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, the creeping things, the fowls of the air. I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, don't call common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was, who were sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them. So Peter is not taking the responsibility for what happened, and he's not taking the blame. The Spirit bade me to go. I was being directed by the Spirit of God, doubting nothing. Moreover, I took these six brothers with me, and we entered into the man's house. So Peter took the witnesses, probably because he didn't know what was going to happen, and he wanted witnesses when he got back on the carpet in Jerusalem to verify that the story he told was true, that it wasn't really me, it was God who did it, I wasn't responsible, so that he wouldn't get kicked out of the early church. And so he showed us how that he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell thee words whereby you and all of your house shall be saved. So the Spirit bade me to go and bring them the gospel, the word of salvation. God has ordained to save the Gentiles. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. I didn't touch them. I didn't do anything. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Forasmuch then as God gave them, I didn't do it. Don't blame me. As God gave to them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Good question, isn't it? Who am I that I can withstand the work of God? Better that I not try to withstand the work of God. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of people who have been in that position of trying to withstand the work of God. God begins to work and they try to withstand that work. They criticize or they find fault or, it didn't happen according to our traditional standards. I was given a letter recently which was sent by a pastor of a Church of Christ to one of the ladies here at Calvary who had moved to California and has started attending church here. And he wrote to her rebuking her for attending the church here because we could not be legitimate. We are all of us going to hell because we don't have the right name above our door. If we are not called the Church of Christ, then we are worshiping under false banners and cannot be truly worshiping Jesus Christ. And we're all wrong because we don't have the right name. poor fellow. His heaven is going to be a very lonely place. It's like the fellow being ushered around heaven by Peter. And he saw all these different groups of people worshiping the Lord and having a great time. And there were the Baptists over here and the Presbyterians over here and the Methodists over here and the Pentecostals over here. They were just having a glorious time together. And as they went down the road a bit, there was this high wall. And the fellow heard the noise of people singing behind it. And he said, "Who are they? How come they're not out with the group?" He said, "Shh." He said, "They're the Church of Christ, and they think they're the only ones here." Now, let me say, that this pastor is not representative of all of the Church of Christ pastors. He is an individual. He has his own individual convictions, which I don't agree with. They are, I believe, very narrow. And I really, well, I'm sure that the Lord will give me grace to accept the brother when we get to heaven, but I have a hard time with people that are that narrow in their views. I have excellent fellowship with many Church of Christ pastors, and I respect the work that they are doing for the Lord. And this man is not at all representative of the Church of Christ ministry. He only represents a small segment of that marvelous fellowship of churches. And I'm thankful that he is not representative of all of them. But there are Church of Christ ministers here in the area that I love and highly respect. And I thank God for the ministry that they have and for the influence that their churches have in their communities. And so I don't want you to go out and say, "Oh, man, he really put down the Churches of Christ." Not at all. I don't intend to do that. It was just a joke. And it just represents a small man with small concepts of God's grace and God's work. Unfortunately, there are people who are that small and that narrow, but we pray that God will broaden their horizons, because it must be terrible to live with all of that, you know, pent-up venom and all just eating you up inside. Because how can you explain the work of God? You know, well, what they do is say, "Well, it's really Satan working," and it is a tragic thing that people are that narrow. But, well, for instance, Thomas Overton in Huntington Beach, what a beautiful brother, and how I love this man of God, and I have great fellowship. I have had in the past great fellowship with him. I had seen Tom for quite a while, but I would like to get together with him again, because we have had such great fellowship in the past. They're just good brothers, and I love them. So if any of you run down to Tom Overton with the tape of this sermon, Tom knows that I love him. So Peter is explaining, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, "Then God also to the Gentiles has granted repentance unto life." And they accepted the work of God among the Gentiles. Now, they weren't really ready to enter into full fellowship with the Gentiles. As we move along into the book of Acts, we will find that Peter went down to Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentiles until certain brethren from Jerusalem came down. And then Peter separated himself because of the feelings that they had still of eating with Gentiles, and it caused a division in the church of Antioch, for which Paul rebuked him. And Paul refers to that in the book of Galatians. So the walls are tumbling, though. They're not completely down, not by a long shot. And we'll come in the 13th chapter to some issues that arose over this, actually in the 15th chapter, issues that arose over this very thing. Now, they that were scattered abroad after the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third largest Roman city. After Rome and Alexandria was Antioch, a very large metropolis where the Orontes River comes into the Mediterranean Sea. The basic or the chief god of Antioch was Daphne. And there was a huge temple to Daphne in a laurel grove 5 miles from Antioch. And according to the story, Apollo fell in love with Daphne and was pursuing her. But in order to save her from being raped by Apollo, she turned into a laurel tree. And so they built this temple to Daphne there in the laurel tree grove. And the priestesses in the worship of Daphne were prostitutes. And there in the laurel groves, they would reenact in their worship the seduction by Apollo of Daphne.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 10 through 11. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in His love and grace. May the Lord watch over you. And may you be filled with His Spirit and walk in the strength and in the power of the Spirit of God as He anoints you day by day. May you be enabled by Him. And may you enter into that fullness that He has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. Alert unto the Lord in these last days when the world around you is walking in its drunken stupor. May your mind and heart be clear, sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, The Gospel According to Grace, is a commentary on the book of Romans. God's grace is fully demonstrated in the work of Jesus Christ, His suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. Only this grace can save a man from the wrath of God. The Gospel According to Grace clearly proclaims the truths of God found in the book of Romans. To know His grace is to know the abounding love that He has for mankind. And to know and receive the love of God is to be truly born again. You can order this book and study guide at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.